that declared this anyway? Was it the apostles? Was it the assumption of man? It actually started with the Father. It was he spoke from heaven a couple different times and said, "This is my beloved Son. I am well pleased with him. Listen to him. Obey him. This is my beloved Son." He's the first one to declare it. It was several of the disciples then came to the realization. All of them, all the apostles had to, of course. But they came to this realization, this revelation at different times that Christ is the Son of the living God. Not just the Messiah, not just the King, but the Son of the living God. And this is what religions all over the world, even some religions that call themselves Christian, they have a hard time with what they can't accept that Jesus was the Son of God. They like to, at best, they'll do is say, well, yeah, he was his son, but God created him or God birthed him or however you want to look at it. No, he was from eternity past. He always was. He is the one that created the heavens and the earth. It was through him and it was for his pleasure. But he is the Son of God. And we need again to church in this day, in this closing hour, exalt him as the Son of God. This is the revelation that these apostles, these disciples were coming to. It was Nathanael, I believe, was the first disciple when he was brought by Philip to meet this Jesus. Jesus right away says he's a man of no guile. And he says, "How do you know me?" He says, "I saw you by the fig tree." And then he says, "You certainly are the Son of God." He says, "You are the King of Israel." And then his disciples, the bunch of them in a boat, including Peter, because he thought he would get out and walk on water. And when he looked at Jesus, things were fine. But when he looked at the trouble and put his fear in that, he started to sink. Same with us. We keep our eyes on Jesus. This COVID won't sink us. We can stay strong, keep our focus on the Lord. But it was in that boat. And when Jesus got in that boat, the wind stopped. And it's there, probably the disciples amongst themselves saying, this man, this Jesus, he is the Son of God. And we know in Matthew 16 where Peter had that probably an increasing revelation because he was in that boat that day when Jesus helped him out of the water. He was probably one of those that acknowledged Jesus was the Son of God. But you know how we can continually come into deeper revelations and a deeper understanding of his majesty and his power, his resurrection power. He said that, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Son of the living God." So the Father declared it. The disciples declared it. And you know who else declared it? God's enemies, the demons. They even shouted, "You are the Son of God." This is recorded a few times in the Gospels as well. But I want to talk about another person that had this revelation. And I like this story because it identifies with more with you and I. Of course, the disciples did. They were common men, of course, but they were at a special call to be apostles. And they had this great revelation that Jesus is the Son. But this revelation is for everyone. And there was this insignificant person that had this revelation, maybe not insignificant in the Roman Empire and the Roman authority, but insignificant that he's just mentioned once. He's mentioned once in each of the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he's never mentioned again. But it says in Mark chapter 15, verse 39, "So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that, he cried out like this and breathed his last. And he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Hallelujah. I can't help think of my buddy Steve. He like his favorite impersonation of the movie of John Wayne doing that. But this is the centurion, and there was others there that said it in one of the Gospels that records others said that. But the centurion who witnessed and was a part of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and Jesus committed his spirit to the Lord, and then there were signs all around, And the centurion cried out, truly this man was the Son of God. A Roman centurion is a Roman soldier. He had authority over 100 other soldiers. And units and legions of them were made up, I think, of like six groups of 100, six centurions, which would be 600 groups of men, made up a legion, I believe. But it was a centurion that he usually moved up through the ranks. He was picked just from amongst the normal soldiers to move and advance to a rank appointed by others. Sometimes even Caesar himself would appoint a special soldier to be a centurion. And so this centurion, I think about us as we go through our normal routine of life. It's just another day for him. They got three people to crucify, and he takes some of the men he has in charge, and they line the streets, and as Jesus heads up to the place of crucifixion with the other two thieves. And right there in the midst of carrying out his duty, just a number of days, he was suddenly impacted by this Jesus who he had charge of crucifying. He was suddenly, just like that, that's why I caught this, the name of the sermon, Caught by Surprise. And Jesus, he was suddenly arrested by this moment of everything that was going on, the viewing and feeling and hearing what was going on around, and he instantly got a glimpse of this man who was accused of being a blasphemer, being a liar, being an enemy of Rome, and he saw him in the midst of all of that for who he was. The accusations didn't matter anymore. Didn't matter anything matter what anybody said. He saw it. It stood there clear before him. This man is the Son of God. Truly. Hallelujah. That excites me. Jeremy's excited. How about you, Tyler? All right. If we could ever get Tyler shouting, we even know something's going on. Huh? Amen. Amen. I just can't wait till y'all are back here doing this together. I don't even care if I blumble. I'm also worried about bringing a nice word and a good word and a powerful word, and I don't want to go blumbering through, but I don't even care if I do that anymore. Just come and be here. Amen. God will work it all out. Amen. So we never read anymore if that centurion came to know Jesus. He could have very well been in the upper room. There was 120 up there. He very well could have been there. He could have been maybe one of the 500 that Jesus showed himself to before he was ascended up into heaven. And who knows if he went to put his faith in Jesus or not. He certainly had the opportunity to. If God reveals that Jesus is the Son of God, there's your opportunity. And this is really what I'm getting at. Any of you that aren't born again, any of you that aren't saved, any of you that are still bound by sin, if you get a revelation that today Jesus is the Son of God and this Jesus died for you, what power, hallelujah, what life you will get. One thing I am convinced of is this centurion had his moment. Though it caught him by surprise, just in the middle of going about his routine, he had his moment to believe on Jesus Christ. Jesus tells a parable of a man inviting guests to a wedding supper. There were those who were invited, and they made up excuses why they can't come, why they couldn't come, why they wouldn't come. Then he sent his servants out to invite the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind to bring them in. So it doesn't say they came in, but they did come in because the servant says there is still room. There's still more room. Praise God. There's still room in heaven. Hallelujah. Today, 2,000 years after Jesus rose from the dead, there is still room in heaven. Hallelujah. Then from there, he tells his servants to invite those who out in the highways and hedges. And we see that as those in far away places, wherever the highways will take you, the hedges, those right around. This gospel is for everybody. This man that invites people to the supper, he represents God inviting people, whoever, to whosoever will gospel, I call it, whosoever shall gospel, inviting who will ever come into his salvation. He invited the called. He invited the helpless, and he invited those far and near. You know, Christianity has a false concept about it. Christianity, I've heard many people say it's for the down and out. It's for the druggies and the drunkards and the addicts and for the no, well, they don't even think it's for the no good people, the criminals. And but they think it's for the down and out and for the distraught and the hopeless, and I'm here to tell you it is. Hallelujah. Praise God. And they'll even go so far as to say it's just the crutch in your life. Well, I want to say he's more than a crutch to me. Praise God. He's my everything. Hallelujah. And I can live this life because of him. I can live without fear. You and you and you at home can all live without fear because of him. He is certainly a great crutch. Amen. Hallelujah. I know what they mean, no. But God wants me to make it clear that it is for anyone, man or woman, rich or poor, healthy or sick, those that are doing well in life and those that whose life is falling apart. He's for everyone. He's for the down and out that have nothing to give anyone. Your life is so broken, you don't even know where the pieces are anymore, like a puzzle with pieces missing. That's why I'm always afraid to buy a puzzle at Goodwill, because I'm afraid there's going to be some pieces missing. And you put the whole thing together and find out a couple pieces are missing. You might think some pieces are missing in your life, but Jesus knows where they are. Jesus can change you and make a brand new. He doesn't even need your pieces. He can make you something brand new out of you. You may think your life is beyond repair. Well, he wants to do more than repair it. You may think you're so lost that you can't be found. He can find you. Praise God. Hallelujah. But God will receive you through his son, Jesus Christ, because Jesus rose from the grave with power. Hallelujah. When no one seems to want you, you know, maybe don't even want yourself, Jesus will stand up and say, I'll take him. I'll take her. Hallelujah. You and I might not be so loving as Jesus when someone, there's nothing left, somebody so disheveled, so unkempt, so dirty, so sin-laden that they come to us and they're like, you have nothing for me. You have nothing to offer me. You and I might not be so quick to want to take a person and put them under our arm and find value in them. But Jesus will. He'll take the most low down, the most ornery. He'll make the scum of the earth and save you if you let him. Hallelujah. And he'll give you his power, his resurrection power, to give you an unbelievable life of victory. Amen. The victory isn't just heaven. That's the final victory. Hallelujah. Just like the soldiers coming home from the war, they had the victory. They experienced the victory. And now they're on their ship heading home, or their plane heading home. The victory's won. It's already experienced. But it doesn't seem to be totally complete until they land on American soil and get back with their family. That's what heaven's going to be like. We've experienced a victory on earth while we're living, and that's just the grand finale of it when we enter into heaven in complete victory. But God will take you. Jesus will take you. He died for you. He died for the down and out, the broken. Hallelujah. And again, a lot of the people think that's all he died for, but you know what? He died for the common people. Hallelujah. And I'm a common person. I've been a common person. But you know, common people have issues and they have struggles. And common people also have good moments and seasons in their lives. Some struggle more than others. Some are more blessed than others. But anybody that's born again and loves the Lord, they're so grateful for the life the Lord has given them. The problem is with common people, you get accustomed to life and then find that they have no need for help from God. But of course, when things get a little tough, a little hard, they might dare venture to give a little look to heaven and say a little prayer for God's help. But you know what? Their life isn't in God. Their life isn't in God. Their life is in what they built and what they've done for themselves. And you know what? They need to be saved just like the down and out. The centurions need to be saved. Men with a little bit of authority that maybe have a good life, they need to get saved. They need the revelation that this Jesus is the Son of God. When I got saved, some years later, one of my neighborhood buddies, I used to, every once in a while, get an opportunity, go visit him, get to preach to him a little bit. And one day he says to me, "Terry, why did you do this? Why did you need to do this? You were always a good guy," something like that. And I just yelled back to him, I says, "I needed Jesus too." And you know what happened? Really what happened is one day God caught me by surprise. One day God opened my eyes. One day God gave me an ability to see that Jesus is the Son of God. One day he showed me that my good works and trying to do good and be good was not going to purchase salvation. It was not going to purchase heaven for me one iota. I found out that it was by faith alone. Put in my faith in Jesus Christ. And we can understand be caught by surprise a little bit. This COVID-19 did that. It caught us by surprise, caught this world, this nation by surprise. Who would have thought at the beginning of this year that possibly 60 million Americans could die from this? Could be higher. I'm thinking it's going to be lower. I'm sure praying and hoping for it to be a lot lower. But again, I'm praying more that God's will be done, that he accomplishes through this what he set out to accomplish. Who would ever thought that in 1 week, 6.6 million Americans would file on unemployment when we're having the greatest economy maybe ever in America, looking for workers, a shortage of workers, and all of a sudden, just like that, over 10 million people unemployed. Who would have thought that our economy could even be at the point of collapse if it isn't resuscitated and stirred again? Who would have thought that restaurants and stores and most of all churches would be closed? I thought about that a little bit. The whole thought of churches being closed shows that our government really finds really any value in the church. I believe it was Brother Dwayne Schultz told me that back in the days of Lincoln, when they were there in their hardship, that he actually called all the Americans to stay home from work, I guess, on one day and just go to church and pray and seek the Lord. And I know we're not supposed to get together, but if our government's the reflection of the American people, really, they're the ones that vote them in. But if we really had a confidence and trust in God, we would say, you know what, we're going to risk ourselves. But we're going to come together and we're going to pray. And you think, there would be some kind of protection there, you'd think. I'm not going to say that nobody would get sick, but for us to be brave and as bold to say, this is the time we need to come together and pray and believe God, is a time like this, but the churches are being closed down. Should the president and the governors call us Americans to go to church? They let the bars be open, I guess. I don't know about here in America, in Wisconsin, but in some places they can be, or the liquor stores, I guess, whatever. Why liquor stores? So people can drown out their sorrows and drunkenness. Well, why not overcome our sorrows in gathering together in the presence of the Lord? Our governor should call Americans to go to get to church and seek God instead of stay away. But you know, life is full of surprises, some good and some bad. I love the good surprises. And the greatest surprise, of course, is Jesus being revealed to me and for you as well. Is when that great surprise when Jesus comes and knocks on your door and wants to come into your life. And I adjure you, everybody that's listening, If you hear that knocking, don't miss your opportunity. Open the door and let him come in and sup with you. Let him come in and be king of your life. You're all in all. He will save all who believe in their heart. All that believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, if you believe that. Paul said in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, and with the mouth man confesses. So Romans 4:3-5, I have this on the screen there. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I like that. Because he believed God, he was made righteous. Hallelujah. Verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt, as an obligation. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now, I think many of you know, certainly the church knows, I was a contractor for 28 years, did a lot of siding and roofing, did remodeled, built some additions, did quite a variety of things, built a couple houses, not for people but for myself. So I have general skills of contracting. And when someone would call me for a remodel or whatever they want me to do, I would come and do my calculations, my figures, put my price together. Here's what I want to do your job. And they looked it over, explained it to them. They were satisfied. They wanted it. They would. I signed a contract, my estimate. And when they signed it, it became a contract. So when I got done with the job, they owed me. They owed the money to me. They owed me a check. Or cash, however they were going to pay me. I owed them the job, of course. I owed them a good quality job, and they owed me the money. And so it was me working for them, and they paid me what was owed. But see, you cannot purchase salvation. God owes you nothing. He owes Jesus everything. Hallelujah. But he owes us nothing. And Jesus, actually you can buy your salvation. Jesus gave us one in the end of Matthew 5 or 6, 5. One way we can to live perfect. That means never in your life to have sinned, ever. Most of us blew that by the time we were 5 or 6 years old, maybe even younger, I don't know. And so that's all done with. Nobody can purchase. No, there's no good works you can do or anything that can get you into heaven. So somebody else purchased it for you. His name is Jesus Christ. It is owed to him, your salvation, if you call on him. That's the promise. Put your faith, your trust, repent of your sins. Turn your life to the Lord, and you will get salvation. It is absolutely for free. You cannot work for it. Of course, when you're born again, there's a whole life of live, a whole life for the Lord that you can live, and you will live, and you must live after you're born again. But salvation is free. Romans 4:7-8 goes on to say, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Praise God. No matter how bad you sinned, no matter how much of a scoundrel you were, no matter how much you embrace sin and sin has infected you, you can be blessed that your flawless deeds can be forgiven, your sins can be covered, and they will not be held against you if you surrender to Jesus Christ, who gave you resurrection power. The power that gave Doug the ability to quit drinking. Hallelujah. No way will I ever dispute that chapter 11 of Hebrews is one of the great chapters on faith. And that just gives us a definition of faith, but it also shows us the lives of people that had faith. It shows us faith lived out by people. But there's another verse in the Bible that is right up there with Hebrews chapter 11:1. Right up there with, at least for me, of what faith is. And it is Romans chapter 4, verse 21. I just absolutely love it. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Hallelujah. Isn't that a great definition of faith? Being fully convinced. Just think of things in life that you're fully convinced about. And sometimes you might have been fully convinced that this team was going to beat that team. How Joe Namath, sports, thinking about sports, not being around anymore. To tell you the truth, I don't even think about it. I don't miss it, you know. But Joe Namath was convinced the Jets were going to win the Super Bowl. But there's a lot of people that are more convinced about things in life than he was that it didn't happen. But being fully convinced in God is a whole nother sphere. It's a whole nother life. And to be fully convinced that he is the Son of God. To be fully convinced that he's the Savior of your soul. To be fully convinced when you surrender your life to him, you come under his care, you come under his, you get his life, his resurrection power, that you get his righteousness. Hallelujah. To have faith is to be fully convinced. Thinking about being caught by surprise, I have just a couple brief stories here as I kind of wrapping this up. It was back in May of 2005. I was holding my first official revival meeting at our old church building. I had met an evangelist by the name of David Owens at a conference down in Texas, and I asked the man down there that I went to see to introduce me to a good evangelist, so he introduced me to David Owens. Had David Owens come to the church. Back then, I was the only musician, and besides, our secretary's daughter played the guitar a little bit, but we wanted to just, you know, we're going to have, I think, 5 days of revival meeting, so I wanted to just have some more music, some more musicians. So I asked my son Aaron to come and play the drums for these meetings. And understand, out of all my sons, Aaron was the youngest when I got saved. He's around a year or so when I got saved, so he grew up his whole life knowing nothing but the church life, pretty much knowing his dad and mom was a Christian, and he grew up hearing about Jesus, having friends in the church, respecting other families, other men and women in the church, and loving them and everything, the Christianese, hear all the things, know how to say all the right things. Find yourself being just like everybody else. And he came to that revival meeting, and boy, he was caught by surprise. He didn't know. Maybe he doesn't even know to this day if maybe he just really got born again. But he was caught by surprise to see a Jesus that he never knew. Grew up in his whole life in the church, never knew of this Jesus that we've been preaching about. And that he's been hearing about for all these years. He was caught by surprise, and it radically changed him. He met Jesus and saw him as the Son of God. He experienced the power of God, the resurrection power in his life. Transformed him, changed him. He became a fanatic for Jesus. If anybody ever accuses you of being a fanatic, thank them. Praise God that they notice. Hallelujah. There's nothing worse is when you're a Christian and nobody notices anything about you. See, you're a Jesus freak. Praise God. Hallelujah. I love Jesus. He's the Son of God. Why not be totally excited about him? But it caught him by surprise. Hallelujah. Another person very, very close to me, my wife, Joy. When I first got saved, she wasn't happy about it. She's hearing this stuff, hearing us talk about it, laying in Reed and I are in the kitchen because we're going to be siding the house next door, and we're talking about the Lord. She's laying in bed listening a little bit, hearing all of this stuff, and not really having too much of an impact on her. And then all of a sudden, one Friday night, I can remember it very clear. I went to bed, and she was sitting in bed reading a book that Reed had given her to read, The Cross and the Switchblade. And I fell asleep while she was reading, and I woke up in the morning and came out of my bedroom and around into the kitchen. She's out there clanging around doing dishes, and I looked at her, and I could say, you got caught by surprise. Yeah, you went to bed, or however, that one morning you woke up and you were caught by surprise somewhere in that day or that night that Jesus is the Son of God and he has power. And I looked at her and I said, you got saved last night, didn't you? And the first thing she says, oh, God is so powerful. Praise God. She experienced the resurrection power of Jesus Christ coming into her life. Don't let anybody ever tell you that experience has no place in Christianity. I want to tell you it is experience, being born again, having the power of God come in you. It's radical. You might not have a Road to Damascus experience, but you will at least be like the centurion. Truly, this man is the Son of God. Hallelujah. So I'm hoping, I'm believing God for this message that it's a surprise, that you had a surprise this morning, that you were caught by surprise this morning, that you were caught by surprise during this message, and Jesus came and knocked on your door. Jesus revealed himself to you who he truly is. He's just not one of the many disciples of God's that you can follow. Like you can choose Buddha or Hare Krishna, and that Jesus is just one of the great teachers. But this Jesus blows them all away. This Jesus is the Son of God. He is the King of Israel. He is the Savior of the world, the only Savior of the world. He is the only one that you can get to the Father. There is no other way, no other path. Don't let anybody ever tell you there's another way. There is no other way. This is the thing that will make Christians hated, because we will refuse to agree that there is other ways, that there's other good leaders we can follow, that they're all saying the same thing. No, Jesus is the only one that says you have to come through me. It's only by me that you can get to the Father. It's only through me that you can make your abode in heaven. It is only through me you will get the power that was wrought the day that I was raised from the dead, that is given to whoever wants it. If you're bound in drugs, if you're bound in alcohol, you are bound in sin. Maybe you're a good person. You're just bound in yourself, in your own life. Repent today. Repent today, and you will experience the power of God coming in your life. And I'm asking God right now to reveal Jesus to you, that he is the Son of God, that each one of you may know him, that his resurrection power right now will come and fill your being, your soul, your spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. Let your kingdom right now grow, Lord. I pray, God, by your grace and your mercy that we sang about this morning, by your power you reveal and open eyes and hearts to your Son, Jesus, right now through your Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Bring souls. Bring them out of captivity, Lord, into your kingdom, Lord, into your rich salvation. Hallelujah. So free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Deliver, God, every lost soul. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I normally don't do this, but I'm going to ask you, if you're lost, you're a sinner, and you want to be free right now, I can't pray with you physically here, but I just want you to repeat after me. Not just repeat after me, say it with sincerity in your heart. With your heart, with your mind set on God. And just ask him, dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of all my sin. Jesus, deliver me from my life. Lord, deliver me from my bondages. Set me free right now. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me your life abundant. Set me free from every sin. Let my life right now be fully surrendered to you. May I, from this moment on, live my life to do your will. May I live from this moment right now, live my life for your glory. Receive me, Lord Jesus, into your kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day. Enjoy your families together. Enjoy your dinners. And again, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, I would sure love to hear about it. Tell your church friends here and pass the word along. Or you can email me at fisherofmen1@gmail.com. Fisher with a C in it. F-I-S-C-H-E-R of men. one@gmail.com. I'd love to hear, and we want you to join us and be a part of the church family here at the church in Wisconsin. God bless you all.